in my heart and my mind to the throne of God's grace. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and I was telling you one of the ways to file your study guides is by putting today's date there, and I noticed if you've been practicing that, it would have also have there in your Bible 2 years ago this Sunday, September 17th, 06, we also addressed Psalm 37. So the 37th Psalm with the study guide there at your lap and an open heart and an open mind, I want you to notice the five heart issues that we are addressing, and we laid out about a 9-week foundation study on this that is available on CD in the back at a resource table. Now we are specifically dealing with these five heart issues, and the first one is anger. And today is part 3 on anger. Lord willing, Lord directing, we may spend one more week on anger, and then we will go down and deal with despair, fear, foolishness, and pride. And because of circumstances and temptations that we wrestle with, these issues are trying to make their way into our heart and bid and compete for our affections and our attentions that rightly belong to God. Now I want you to notice this next diagram, and this is on your study guide. And it illustrates that our heart is to be filled with the love of Christ. Now, how I wish and how you wish that this yielding to be controlled by Christ's love was a once and for all lifetime commitment. There'd be no need for Romans 7 if that was true. For in Romans 7 is where Paul cried out, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, what a wretched man I am." If it were possible for you and I to say, "God, fill my heart with the love of Christ," and it remained there, doing life on this side of heaven would be so much simpler. But because salvation is a relationship, like all relationships, they have to be nourished, cherished, and protected. So the painful truth is this: during life on this side of heaven means that we are at constant war with protecting our heart's love for Christ. And that is illustrated there over on the right. But I want you to notice this quote on your study guide. And like many of the quotes, the reason I put them in print for you is because you're going to need some time meditating upon them and digesting them. Now, this is by Matthew Henry, who lived in the 17th century. "No condition will of itself bring contentment unless the mind be brought to it. Adam was not easy, no, not in paradise, nor the angels in their first state. Thus still the devil draws people into his interest by suggesting to them hard thoughts of God and false hopes of benefit and advantage by sin." Wow, that's a powerful quote. Adam and Eve were in the paradise. The angels were in the presence of God. And they were still persuaded that God was cheating them, that God was holding something back. So can we return back to the previous chart of the double hearts there? And the one on the right illustrates how sin is doing its best to come in and to diminish our love for Christ. That's the fight. That's the good fight. That's the battle we have as believers, is keeping our heart hot for God. And this list is far from exclusive, but it shows you a few ways that our heart is being assaulted. Sin in its various forms, just generally speaking. And Matthew 24:12 tells us, in regards to the last days, when sin increases within one's heart, our love grows cold. Matthew 24:12. When sin increases into our heart, our love grows cold. All right, selfishness, unbiblical thinking, Satan's lies. This next one is huge in Bible-believing churches. Emotionally driven decisions. It is amazing how many believers will set aside the authority of the Scriptures and allow their emotions to determine how they're going to live, how they're going to respond to life. Another area that comes in and diminishes our love for Christ is our culture, where we allow Hollywood and New York to influence how we're going to live, how we're going to respond to life. And then slothfulness. Biblical language for slothfulness is, that's the biblical language, we call it laziness. Now I would like for you, under the chart, the heart that's to be filled with Christ, write this reference, Ephesians 3:14-21. Underneath our heart, to be filled with the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:14-21. And look at that later. It's a powerful passage that's talking about Paul praying for the Ephesian believers that their hearts would be filled with the love of Christ. And I want you to see how Paul, in his prayer, asked God to do this to the believers there at Ephesus. Ephesians 3:14-21. Well, Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, to watch over it, to protect it. And more specifically today, we're dealing with the heart issue of anger. The heart issue of anger. At our recent community celebration, at one time we counted nearly 900 people on the property, and then people were coming and going. We had well over 1,200, to be conservative in our figures, 1,200 different people. So it was very successful, and again, a very special thank you for all of you that ministered that day. But at the community celebration, one of our teens, Ryan Collins, cut the end of his finger in a pretty serious way. He had to be taken to the hospital. Thinking that a snow cone machine was turned off, Ryan placed his hand in it. Immediately, severe pain let him know something's wrong. Do you know that pain? That pain that Ryan experienced spared him from greater damage? And any pain, this is on a side note, that brings us back to God is His grace. But this is the built-in pain that God has created within our physical bodies. It's saying to Ryan, there's a problem, pull your hand out now. Because the problem was, he had his hand into a moving metal. Emotionally, God has also created this with warning signs. You know what anger is? Anger is telling us something's wrong. Something's wrong. The pain wasn't the problem with Ryan's hand. The problem was he had his hand in a turned on snow cone machine. Anger is not the problem. It's telling us, our emotions are saying, something's going on. Something's not right. And how are we going to respond? We can respond to anger in a God-honoring way or a way that dishonors God. And this is something we all wrestle with in different degrees. Now, some of us will wrestle with anger more than others. Maybe your issue's despair. You're given to more depression easier. But we're dealing with anger right now. Anger is signaling that we have a problem. However, since anger is an emotion, a God-given emotion, we talked about that in message one, the problem, the wrong we perceive from anger has the potential to be godly or sinful. Okay, righteous anger is expressed when someone is violating God's word. And our concern is God. Okay, David with Goliath. David was angry. How dare this giant run his big fat mouth and mock a holy God? I'll take his head off. And what did the big brothers in the other army say? Now calm down there, Junior. This guy's a little big for you. If we can't handle him, how can you? He said, let me tell you something. I'm not here to show off. But you know, God delivered a bear and a lion into my hands. And do you think that this pagan giant who's mocking a holy God is going to get away with this? Boy, there was anger. But why was he angry? Because God was being mocked. Righteous anger. Moses is up on the hill for 40 days talking to God, getting the Ten Commandments. His brother Aaron, under the pressure of the people, as most of you know, lead them into immorality and actually building a golden calf. Just show you how stupid we can be when we get caught in our sin. Aaron said, well, Moses, we just threw all this gold in the fire and a calf came out. You crafted the calf for a purpose, to worship a golden calf. But Moses comes down and you know in his anger what he does. He takes the two stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments and in anger he throws them to the ground. Jesus, in anger on two occasions, drives out the money changers from the temple. But on the other side of that coin of anger, anger could be communicating something else is upsetting us that has nothing to do with God's will. It has more to do with our frustration. Does anybody remember an illustration on my Mustang at college last week? Who remembers that? Good. Yesterday I'm working on the van because I was going to save some money. And I hate working on vehicles. And I thought a 10-minute job was going to be that exactly, and it wasn't. And I am getting frustrated. And I started... Well, I didn't actually grin long because I'm mad. But I thought, man, I told that illustration about how I cussed my Mustang out in 1977 at Springfield, Missouri. I was at Bible college. I'm about ready to cuss this van out, and I'm going to have a fresh illustration for the congregation. But I resisted that. Instead, I had my son-in-law write down a cuss word, and I signed it. It's amazing how that helped. No, I didn't do that either. I did have to step back for a few minutes and pray and say, okay, God, this is frustrating me. Okay, you know, let me get it, you know, regroup here and get this thing taken care of. And within another 10 or 15 minutes, I was done. But the point being, my anger had nothing to do with God's will. It had to do with the 2000 Ford minivan. Sometimes we get mad because of inconvenience. Most of our problems as American Christians, and I know there are exceptions, some of you are dealing with legitimate problems, and sometimes we do in parts of our life. But face it, majority of our problems are just inconvenience. We're so blessed in this country. And impatience. We want something to go our way. We are mad because someone hurt us, upset because we didn't get what we wanted, or we want what others have. Jesus talked about a very serious warning in his teachings. Don't you be angry at your brothers without a cause. I thought that was interesting that he put in there without a cause. Meaning what? There would be some times that legitimate anger would be in place. Now, again, we don't respond unbiblically, we still respond biblically, but what Jesus is saying is there are times that people legitimately make you angry. What they're doing upsets you, and it's not just an inconvenience, it's not just a frustration, it's wrong. They're mistreating you or mistreating someone that you care about. But he said, don't be angry at thy brother without a cause. Now, brother here is used in a very broad sense. So teenagers getting angry at their parents. And that list can get pretty big on why they're angry at their parents. Parents becoming angry at their kids. And that list can get bigger than yours. Spouses getting angry with one another. And why can't you just see it my way? Well, that's what I'm asking. Why can't you see it my way? Many people respond sinfully in anger, not because God's will was violated, but because someone didn't give you what you wanted. Listen very carefully, church family, what I'm going to say here. You're mad because someone let you down. They hurt your feelings. They disappointed you. They didn't meet your expectations. And I don't want to go too far on there, but I want to tell you, most, not all, most church-related issues are that members have their expectations of what the pastors are to be, and they didn't meet them. Has nothing to do with biblical mandates. It's just, this is what I think a preacher is, this is what I think he should do, this is how I think he should be, and you're not meeting my expectations. Well, we also take that into our neighborhood, into our home, to our other family members, and we're angry because my expectations are not being met. And this type of anger is saying, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And the problem's in the heart. And God is using, okay? God is using our children. God is using our spouse. God is using our brothers and sisters in Christ. God is using that jerk of a boss you have. God is using your neighbors as instruments in his hands to show you that he needs to do some heart work and to show us how to respond to anger in a way that glorifies him. Now, since sin is a master of disguises, and it is an expert of relabeling itself, repackaging itself, and because of that, we need the Bible to expose sin for what it really looks like, what it really is. So, as we become careful students of the Scripture, in order to keep our heart alert to what sin looks like, here's just a sample list. Disrespect. That's sin. Now, we repackage it and say, you made me mad. It's amazing how we say, I know the Bible says not to dishonor your mom and dad, but they ticked me off. So therefore, as if God says, okay, since your mom and dad blew it, scratch that commandment out. You see what I'm saying? This is a very serious sin. Disrespect. We talked about this last week. How many wives disrespect their husbands under this excuse? Well, you have to earn my respect. And where does the Bible teach that? You know what that means? Loophole. Because how can you earn someone's respect if they're angry at you? You come into this church angry at this pastor, I don't have a chance. I'm shot out of the water. Because I assure you, something to be said or a tone's used, that there's your justification. And spouses do it all the time. It gets repackaged, and then all of a sudden we say, well, then it's not sin. It is. We can't change what God has called sin. Sarcasm. Name calling. Parents can be guilty of this with their kids. And then we justify it. Well, they ought to be glad I called them a name because of what I wanted to do to them, I'd be put in jail. Okay, I understand what you're saying there, but that still doesn't justify responding sinfully in your anger. Crickets in the background. It's very quiet. Cursing. Gossip. Here's how this is excused. But it's true. And therefore it should be shared with other people outside of the circle. Strife. Rumors. Being despiteful, bragging, murmuring. I have been more guilty of murmuring in the last 16 months of my Christian walk than I have in my 30-something plus years following Jesus Christ. Man. False accusations. Is that really what your parents said? Is that really what your spouse said? Is that really what your boss said? Or are you slanting it to make some false accusations? Hey, following Christ is pretty serious business, isn't it? Exaggerations. Mocking, ungratefulness. Quarrelsome, impatience, unforgiveness. Oh, that's huge. Matthew 18 should scare the socks off of any Christian that will not forgive other believers. God says, I will bring severe, severe chastening on you for not forgiving those who sin against you. Because nothing discredits the work of Christ more than when a Christian refuses to forgive those who sinned against them. Matthew 18, it is serious. Clam up. Just shut down. You say, well, I justify that because if I didn't, I'd be in jail. Okay, I understand there may be a time to clam up, cool down, but we don't have the option to say, don't want to talk about it. If you're married, okay, may not be at that moment, but you need to talk about it. Lying. I'm working on a study called that we're going to plan on preaching here with this series, The Lie of a Lie. The Lie of the Lie. Immorality. Oh my. Do you know there's a direct connection in Hebrews 12 between anger and immorality? Hebrews 12, between anger and immorality. I chuckle when I see critics who go, you know, the Bible's kind of outdated. You just confessed your ignorance, sir. The Bible deals with issues head on. 2008 issues. And has a lot to say about anger. Sinful anger is a serious offense to God. And like all of God's commands, they are designed, all of His commands are designed for His glory and our good. Amen? God's commands are not only good for the head, they're good for the heart. They're not only right, they make you feel good. All of God's commands are designed, every single one, every time God says, yes, do this, no, don't do that, every time, it's for His glory and our good. Now, in most cases, parents try to pull that off, but we're not God. The book of Psalms and Proverbs has a great deal to say about anger. And the Psalms themselves have much to say about God's anger. A lot to say about God's anger. And obviously it's not like ours. Every time God demonstrates anger, it always is just and is always deserving. But in Psalm 37, which was written by David, most of the Psalms were penned by David, not all of them. But Psalm 37 was penned by David, and it deals with how a believer can become angry as a result of the prosperity of the ungodly. And this anger, can become sinfully displayed towards God, towards one another, and sometimes even towards self. Now, this is Psalm 37. Make a note, Psalm 73 was penned by Asaph, and it complements this psalm, but he's angry at the prosperity of the wicked, and he's angry at God. And in Psalm 73, he is so mad, he says, if I spoke what was in my heart, it would offend generations to come. Man, he is hot, red hot angry. Hey, Asaph, how you doing with God? You don't want to know. If I told you how angry I am at God, oh, Asaph. And if there was a period there, that'd be a horrible psalm. But as you finish Psalm 73, his circumstances don't change. But oh, he repents and he sees God as marvelous and gracious and merciful. But what happened? His anger, overrode his love for God. Those heart issues. Well, look in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't become frustrated as a result of how ungodly people live. He also says, envy not. That's the other extreme of sinning. One is to get so angry, so frustrated, so put out. But the other one is, man, I wish I could do that. I have over the years seen Christians who were angry at how other people lived, and it was quite obvious that their anger was they really wanted to be doing what they were doing. And they were angry because they were doing it and they couldn't. That's exactly what Psalm 37 is talking about. Wishing you could be like them. Verse 2, it says they're cut down like the grass. I mean, one sweep of a cycle. Since when David penned this, they didn't have John Deere lawnmowers back then. But there's your grass up, blowing in the wind. One sweep of a sickle. It's gone down. Then he says, like the plant, nice, beautiful, one frost, it's over. Do you understand, he says, Christians, that's how it's going to be for the unbeliever. God's mercy is extended to them that allows them to live. Even in their rebellion against him, he's extending mercy. But the Bible says that one day it's over. And it's over that fast. Well, you know, there are 7 different commands in Psalm 37. 4 are positive, 3 are negative. The first one says, fret not in verse 1. And then we see 4 positive commands. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself also in Yahweh. Verse 5, commit your will to Yahweh. Verse 7, rest in Yahweh. And I haven't had a chance to really study it that in detail, but this morning on my prayer walk, I was going through Psalm 37 again, and it seems like there's a progression here. In other words, don't live on the level land of the world, the culture, society, and how they view life and how they see life. Take that first step of trusting the Lord. And then it seems like there's a progression. After you trust Him, there's going to be a natural byproduct and an overflow of what? Delighting in Him. And what you delight in, you commit yourself to. There's your next step. Trusting, delighting, committing. And now watch. Trade in fretting, verse 1, to resting, verse 7. Look at verses 7 through 9. Rest in Yahweh, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. What are some applications from this passage? All right, notice. Rest and wait, not in anxiety, but in a demonstration of faith in God. And we have some cross references for you on your study guide. Don't get bent out of shape because of ungodly or carnal believers prosper. Okay? Don't get rattled because the wicked are able to succeed in their ungodly plans. And then it just says there in verse 8, stop being angry. I mean, it's like unqualified, just stop. Then he says, don't entertain thoughts about surrendering to a life of ungodliness. And we also see in those passages, unrepented of sin will be judged. The time of their judgment is unknown, but the certainty of it is not. And they should be pitied, not envied. Now, one reason you and I can be sure God will not overlook sin is the cross. God sent His Son to be punished for our sin. If God spared not His own Son, who only had sin laid on Him, how much more serious the judgment and punishment on those whose sins are their very own? But there is a rescue from sin. There is a remedy, and the Church of Jesus Christ has that remedy. It's faith in the finished work of Christ. That's why it's called the Good News. And the hope for America and the hope for the world still comes back to that one truth. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again that men and women could have their sins forgiven. Amen? And that's the hope of the world. And people who say, I don't believe God would send me to hell. I don't believe God would do that. You need to take a look at the cross. He punished His Son because of sin. And that's our rescue. If you rebel, ignore, reject God's plan, His only plan, then there will be eternal consequences without recovery. And today, if you're here without Christ, you need to run to Christ and place your faith and trust in Him. Now, those who heed God's commands we read the end of the book, we win. And we win big time, not just 70 or 80 years, throughout eternity. We, with a heart filled praise and thanks, glorify God throughout the ages. And as A.W. Tozer says, eternity is not long enough to praise God for all that He is. Well, Psalm 37, though, tells us, a lot of people, and they don't necessarily identify it as this. Why are you so angry? I don't know, I'm just angry. Well, one of the root reasons, not the only one, but one of the root reasons for anger is a result of envying sinners. And envying sinners is even easier to fall into in the 21st century, and here's four reasons why. We looked at this about a month ago. The ability to compare the lifestyle of the rich and famous due to the media. You guys know your grandparents and your parents told you this story. They were poor, but they lived in the holler, and they didn't know they were poor because why? Everybody else was poor. And I still got some neat stories to tell, though my generation doesn't have that. But I mean, I still, you know, my granny's, no running water, and that was pretty cool. The outhouse, used it many times. Pretty cool. And I know most of our young people are saying, what in the world? And I know, when I was a kid, I had to get up and change channels. Both channels. Oh, that was long for my time. Yeah, no, I think we had four channels when I was growing up. But today it's in our face, and they want it to be in our face. Look what you don't have. And if you had it, you'd be happy. Boy, doesn't that go back to the garden? Now, is there anything wrong with owning things? Absolutely not. But there is something wrong with things owning you. And how can you know the difference? Is it interfering between you and your service to the Lord? Is it interfering you ministering to your family? Second reason envy and sinners is easy. Access to sensual material via internet. We have now sexual sins available without accountability. No one will see me at the store buying the magazine or buying the video. Now in the privacy of my home and by the thousands, Christian men and Christian young men and women, not as many, but and women, Christian women, via internet, access of sexual sins, availability without any accountability. And it is alarming how many pastors are falling to this sin. Three, anticipation of immediate gratification. I want it now, and I can get it now, even if it only takes me 10 years to pay it off. Or 5 years, or it's available through credit. And the alarming reality of the law of diminishing effects, what pleased me last month no longer satisfies me now. Those are reasons. Now, we are eternal beings. Now, listen to this. We are not bodies. We are spirits that have a body. We are eternal. This is our tent. This is our covering. This is our tabernacle. This is how you identify who Jerry Pelfrey is. So you don't get me confused with Dave Brad. But this is not me. We are spirits. We are eternal. Hence, logical conclusion. God is the eternal one and the eternal spirit. What he has to say about life, we should be very careful to listen to. But we scratch our heads sometimes and wonder, has God ripped off his people? Do they have to wait until heaven to really enjoy life? Yeah, I know, one day, God, I know up in heaven it's going to be pretty cool, but right now it really stinks. Well, I think you know this is true. We just have to remind ourselves of this. Jesus meant every word of John chapter 10. Every word of John chapter 10 when he said, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. And then there's a list of a great study, of by not envying sinners, here's the reward we get. Look at that list for a second on your study guide. What a beautiful list. Here, look at these rewards. We can discover that ultimate delight is in the Lord. Whew. We decrease our battle with anger. And I have the scripture reference for you to study. We diminish my struggle with discouragement and depression. Increase my desire to fear the Lord. Decrease my desire to be with the ungodly. We decrease anxiety. We honor God through the 10th commandment. We reveal that our heart is set on loving God. We acknowledge that Christ is the provider of abundant living. We communicate that our heart is set on eternal things. Those are the benefits of guarding our heart for Christ, being hot for the Lord. Now, you know your heart, okay? As much as you can know it more than anybody else. Are there areas in your heart that's diminishing, taking room, rightful room, a rightful place that belongs to only Christ? Let's prayerfully stand together. For our guests, this is what we call our time of invitation. It's definitely open for members and guests. To my right is a prayer room where men and women will take the Bible, pray with you or pray for you. But if you're here this morning, my friend, and you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this has nothing to do with you joining Grace Baptist Church, nothing to do with you being a Baptist, everything to do with you knowing Christ as your Savior. As I'm speaking, make your way to the prayer room right now. If you're here and you're just saying, God has convicted me, there's heart issues that I am wrestling with that I need to address, and I've allowed anger. Many of you last week say, Pastor, pray for me some anger issues that I have. And some of you today, even again, God is working in your heart. But if you need someone to pray with you or for you, as I'm speaking, just make your way to the prayer room. Ushers, if you'll come forward, and let's be in an attitude of prayer. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings that you've given us, and that we have this wonderful time to come together to pray. And we do have brothers and sisters who are hurting and going through discouraging times because of personal challenges or challenges with friends and family. We pray.